We are going to go on in our study of the larger catechism tonight and coming to a new question, number 153. I trust that the Lord will make this a greatly edifying time for us as His professing people. We are going to read our question here, number 153. Now, let me tell you, in the shorter catechism, number 85, it is practically the same thing. Number 85 in the shorter catechism, there's just a few words added to the larger catechism. And the question, number 153, is this: what doth God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us by reason of the transgression of the law? And you can read the answer with me. That we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us by reason of the transgression of the law, He requireth of us repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of His mediation. This is one of the most important questions and answers in the whole of the larger catechism. And answering it properly in our hearts is certainly a very serious matter, even in regard to our eternity. And so this is a most important question, and I trust that the Lord will give us help as we consider it tonight. Now, we're going to notice that God requires of us three things to escape His wrath and curse. There are three matters that are set before us. In the opening scripture that we read tonight, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5 and in verse 10, we noted the words that Peter gave to the church. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 10, we are commanded to use all diligence. That is, strenuous effort in our Christian lives. It's not something that we can approach casually. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, a disciple. Now, this is very important because the word disciple in the Greek is mathetes, and the word math comes from it. And of course, every one of us all in school, our favorite subject was math, right? Oh, no, not usually. It was very difficult, hard, and it was a discipline. And so it illustrates for us that following Christ is a strenuous, diligent discipline for those who are His true children. Now, so we're looking at these three requirements. What doth God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us by reason of the transgression of the law? And of course, they are repentance, faith, and the diligent use of the outward means of grace. So first of all, let's think about this matter of repentance. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 21, the apostle was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would emphasize in that the Lord pointing out, the Holy Spirit pointing out, that repentance toward God is so important. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, he didn't say it once. He said it over again, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is an absolute necessity. And we praise God for the faithfulness of our Reformed forefathers, including Brother C.H. Spurgeon, who preached it so powerfully, his sermon, Faith and Repentance Inseparable. And true faith includes true repentance. Now, faith in Christ, you know, is so obvious. That was so clear in our study of the doctrine of justification, number 70 in the larger catechism. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We loved how Jerome gave the interpretation of that. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved. We are saved by grace. We are not saved by our faith. For by grace are ye saved. There is an instrument. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could work up our own faith, we would have something to boast of. But it is the gift of God. And Jerome, way back there in the fourth century, pointed out that interpretation so loudly. They blame Augustine, but it was Dr. John Gill, the great Baptist preacher, who researched the church fathers prior to Augustine, and he showed that all of these men believed the doctrines of grace. It wasn't just Augustine. He was reciting what the men before him had seen, even those who were taught by the very apostles, men like Polycarp. Well, so we come now to the diligent use of the outward means of grace. And I want to read again, as we started the meeting this morning, with Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. These are such powerful and absolutely essential words for our understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear. That's a good thing. You turn your ear, say, God, pour it in right here. Incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's a real search. It's a real diligence. It's a real seeking. So, in Proverbs chapter 8, if you turn over there for a moment, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 33, wisdom is called her. The ancient language of Hebrew and also Greek have all these various nouns have gender. And the feminine gender is for wisdom in both languages. So it is speaking of Christ. It's in here, it's when he's described as the wisdom of God, it is a feminine term, just according to language, not according to any necessary reality, but that's the way it is. So that's why you have the feminine pronoun there. In chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. I can't wait to get in here. I want to learn. I want to know. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All those that hate the very wisdom of God love death. Now, I want to point out here that there's absolutely no conflict between this answer, number 153, and number 70. Let's turn back to number 70 for a moment, having to do with the doctrine of justification. Number 70, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them, nothing worked in them, or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them. Set down to their account by God and receive by faith alone. Now this term, by faith alone, is not in conflict with this number 153, where we have God requiring repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And faith and the diligent use of the outward means of grace. I want to show you. The big picture is right here. Number 153, the big picture is here, but the frame that encloses the big picture is back there in number 70. The big picture here in this number 153 is containing so much. It contains the doctrine of regeneration. If you notice here, number 153, that we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us by reason of the transgression of the law, he requireth of us repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those are the gift of God, if God peradventure grant them repentance. It is a granting from God. Repentance is as well as faith. And then he says over there in Acts that God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. It's a grant. So in regeneration, God makes a dead sinner alive. In regeneration, that is the new birth, he enables that dead sinner in regeneration to exercise something he could not exercise in his dead spiritual condition. Because of regeneration, we repent of our sins and we believe on Christ. So we have regeneration here. Saving faith and repentance unto life are gifts of grace that we can't be saved without. We have justification here, that we are delivered from the wrath and curse of God by Christ and faith in him. So we have justification and we have adoption. Philippians chapter 2, you know it well, where the apostle says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't stop there. The next verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Where do we get the will? It's God working that will in us. How do we do it? It's God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So there's our justification and adoption. And now we come down to this diligent use of the means of grace. Here we have sanctification. Sanctification is what this diligent use of the means of grace is all about and leading to glorification. So I say that here is the big picture that was framed by number 70, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, we have all broken God's holy law. And I don't mean at all any of our actual transgressions of breaking the law, committing acts of sin. I'm talking about we have not kept God's holy law. And God's holy law says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 5 that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Can you or can I ever claim that there was even one moment in our lives when we loved the Lord that way? I can't. You may be able to claim that, but I can't. In my holiest moments of communion with God and worship of Him, even alone, just me and the Lord, the stinking rottenness of my heart shows itself and mars the moment by such self-praising, proud, self-worshiping thoughts like, oh boy, you're really doing this pretty well. You know? Even when we're worshiping the Lord. I wish I weren't that way. But I praise God that one day I won't be that way anymore. Hallelujah. Because we have not ever really fulfilled God's holy law, we richly deserve His wrath and curse to be forever cut off from Him and from all that is good, because He is the source of all good. He is absolutely perfect. He is the sovereign triune God, and it is His right to set the demands. It is His right to set the requirements for our salvation and for our deliverance. Repentance of our sin is not a one-time thing. It is a normal daily matter for our lives. The Lord's Prayer. Did Jesus teach us? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, if we trust God to meet our material needs every day, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. It was Martin Luther who described the Christian life as constantly repenting, not doing penance, rather truly living the Beatitudes. I was thinking about the Beatitudes today. What a wonderful thing, the way the order that Jesus put them in. Early in those Beatitudes, you've got blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those are very personal. I need to mourn. Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, so clear that I need to have this mournful spirit of repentance because I'm a sinner and I'm in need of His grace constantly. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't no longer have this high, exalted opinion of my great and glorious self. Poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are very personal. But you know, as He moves through the Beatitudes, how are we going to relate to others? How are we going to be merciful to others? How are we going to be peacemakers in regard to others? And how are we going to be able to take persecution as He goes on in the Beatitudes? Only when we have this repentant, truly repentant spirit. Having these qualities fit us to deal rightly with others. So we are not only to live repentantly, but we are to live with faith and to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now, I want to share with you something from the great Dr. Robert Candlish, one of the founders of the Free Church of Scotland back in the 19th century. This is so comforting. I trust it'll be a blessing to you. How wonderful. From 1 John, his commentary on 1 John. In 1 John 3, verses 23 and 24, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he's commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Here he comments. The fact that God commands faith in Christ makes it everyone's duty to believe in Christ. But more than that, God's command to believe is everyone's warrant to believe. And by believing, to receive salvation. It is everyone's guarantee. That's what he means by the warrant. That if he believes in Christ, he will be saved from sin. Is there not a word here in season for us? Whoever you are, however guilty and however helpless, poor and sinful, needy and undone you are, you, as it might seem, are in no condition to keep God's commandments so as to please him. And you cannot venture to ask anything, nor hope that you will receive anything at his hands. Nay, but here is something that you may do, and that will be very pleasing to him. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is true that he will not be pleased with your keeping any other commandment, but he will be pleased with your keeping this one. You may not be in circumstances to do anything else that will be pleasing in his sight, but you are in the very circumstances to do that which will please him best. He asks you if you will not do him this pleasure to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Be it that you cannot receive anything you ask otherwise than on the footing of your keeping his commandments and in doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Here is the commandment for you, here and now, to keep. Here is the thing pleasing in his sight for you here and now to do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But faith pleases him. It pleases him well. Then believe now and take a right view of the duty of believing. It is not using a great liberty to believe on the name of Jesus. It is simply keeping the commandment of God. The liberty is all the other way. You use a great liberty when you refuse to believe. Be not disobedient. Displease not God by unbelief. Rather, please him by believing. And believing, ask what you will, and it shall be given you. Keep on believing. Continue to believe more and more, simply because you see and feel it more and more to be his commandment that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Unbelief in you who have believed is aggravated disobedience. And as such, it is and must be especially displeasing to God. You cannot displease the Father more than by dishonoring his Son, refusing to receive him and to rest upon him and to embrace him and to hold him fast and to place full reliance upon him as your Redeemer, brother, friend. Do not deceive yourselves by imagining that there may be something rather gracious in your doubts and fears. Your unsettled and unassured frame of mind, as if it betokened humility and a low esteem of yourselves. Beware lest God see in it a low esteem of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, such is said about faith. How wonderful to believe on Christ. We don't believe one time. We continue believing him. Now, the last thing is our diligent use of the outward means of grace. The diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation. Now, what are these outward means? The outward means are our prayers, private prayers, our private Bible study, our family prayer, our family worship, but also the outward means of grace includes public prayer, public worship, the preaching of the word, the celebration of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. This is what the Lord is teaching us here, that we must make a diligent use of these means. So I'm going to share with you just a little bit here, and I will be done. Okay, here we are. What is meant by the diligent use of the outward means? To neglect the outward means of the saving grace of Christ is to reject Christ, to despise our own souls, and to deprive ourselves of the inestimable advantage of God's instituted means of grace. Therefore, we must take advantage of all opportunities to use those precious means. Question 153 emphasizes that this required use of the means of grace must be diligent if it is to conform to what God requires of us to escape the wrath of God. We must not use the outward means of grace in a careless, haphazard, or indifferent manner, as though we neither expected nor desired to receive anything from God through what He has promised. Diligence implies not only taking advantage of every opportunity to use the means of grace, but also earnestly desiring and expecting God's grace through these means. God commands us to use the sacraments. He would command nothing that was extra or vain. Therefore, the sacraments are necessary. God has promised His grace along with the use of the sacraments. No man dare neglect the offered grace of God without condemnation. Therefore, the diligent use of the sacraments is necessary. To reject the sacraments, therefore, is to reject the Word of God. By our attendance on His ordinances, we testify our agreement, our approval, our satisfaction of that method which He has ordained for the application of redemption. And by our perseverance in it, determining not to leave off waiting till we have obtained the blessing expected, we proclaim the valuableness of God's method and subscribe to the sovereignty of His name in dispensing those blessings to His people which the sacraments give us and which we stand in need of, as well as pray and hope for them in His own time and His own way, that He would bless us through them. Thus, we are to wait diligently on the means of grace and to attend diligently and faithfully every opportunity we have to use them. Now, I want to share with you a story about a little boy. And this is so precious because it's from the very county in Ireland where my grandfather came from. And the pastor there in County Tyrone noticed for several weeks on the Sunday morning that a little ragged boy would come in and sit down on the edge of the pew right near the aisle, and he would be able to see directly to the preacher in the pulpit. And the boy seemed astonishingly attentive to the service. And as it were, he was like eating the very words. He was desirous of knowing, the minister was desiring to know who the child was. And for this purpose, he would always hasten out after the sermon and try to get to the door. But several times he tried it, but never could find the boy as he vanished the moment the service was over. And no one knew where he came from. No one knew who he was. At length, the boy was missed from his usual sitting place in the church. For some weeks, he was not there. And then a man knocked on the door of the minister's home and told him that a person very ill was very desirous to see him. But he added, "I'm really ashamed to ask you to go so far, but it is a child of mine. And he refused to have anyone but you. He is altogether an extraordinary boy. and talks a great deal about the things that I don't understand. The clergyman promised to go, and he kept his promise. Even though the rain was pouring down in torrents, and he had 6 miles of rugged mountain to go through, on arriving where he was directed, he saw a most wretched cabin, and the man he had seen in the morning was waiting at the door. He was shown in, and he found the inside of the hovel was as miserable as the outside. In a corner, on a little bit of straw, he beheld a person stretched out, whom he recognized as the little boy who had so regularly attended his church. As he approached the wretched bed, the child raised himself up, and stretching forth his arms, he said, "His own right hand has gotten him the victory." And immediately he died. That was the diligent use of the outward means of grace. Praise God. Let us use what God has given us for our good and for His glory.